this is Academy Award season. And I couldn't help but reflect as I looked at the list this morning in the New York Times of the films that have been nominated on the difference between this year and last year. You may remember that last year, the winner in a walk was The Lord of the Rings. Jackson's astonishing transcription of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Tolkien begins that epic with a poem, a fragment of which, in closing, goes like this. One ring to rule them all. One ring to find them. One ring to bring them all, and in the darkness bind them in Mordor, where the shadows lie. You want to do like that. Tolkien, of course, was a Christian, a great friend of C.S. Lewis, and in his epic novel, his vision of the grand purpose of the kingdom of darkness was to bring and to bind. Now, another writer in a letter, which, if anything, is more famous even than Tolkien's, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says that there's a different purpose for the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. Not to bring and to bind, but to call and to free. Galatians 5, 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. If the ultimate aim of the kingdom of darkness is to bring us and bind us, and the ultimate aim of the kingdom of light is to call us and to free us, we can see that reflected in Psalms 107, beginning with the 10th verse. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. The poem that you heard this morning from Stamen, about which I knew nothing, speaks of a man who is in chains. He's in chains to his own image of himself as an inferior basketball player, and he's afraid to take the risks that would let him move on. As the children of Israel stood on the banks of the Jordan, having been called by God through their leader Joshua to move on into the land of promise and there to find the great and victorious life that God had proclaimed for them, they too were facing chains that tended to hold them back, to bind them in darkness, and to keep them from realizing the great victory that God had already prepared for them. And it's, of course, a picture of our lives as well. As I read through this passage again this week, I saw something, which you frequently do if you read through a passage enough times, that I'd never seen before. Let me ask you this question. As you, in your mind's eye, visualize this, there are now probably something close to 1 million people assembled on the banks of the Jordan River. Now, let's see. The Jordan River runs north and south, and so they would have been on the east bank. They were standing there preparing to cross the Jordan. Now, who were these people and what were they thinking? Well, at first blush, you would say, remember the history a little bit. They had come 40 years before to the brink of entry into the Promised Land. They'd sent 12 spies in to see how things were. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "We can take those guys. They're giants, but God can give us the victory." But on a vote of 10 to 2, they decided not to enter the land because 10 people said, "We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We just couldn't possibly win the victory." And so they turned around and wandered for 40 years in the desert. And so these people are thinking, "We made a mistake the first time, and this time we're going in. We've had a second chance, and we're going to obey God this time." That's what they were thinking, wasn't it? No, that's not what they were thinking at all. Why weren't they thinking that? Well, because the people who had had the chance and blown it were all dead. I never realized that. These are the children and the grandchildren of the people who were rebellious and refused to enter in. What kind of chains would be binding these descendants of those rebellious people from entering in and taking hold of the best that God had for them? Well, let's think about it. Their parents and their grandparents were convicts. They were raised in a convict's home. How do you know that? Well, because God had judged them and had sentenced them to 40 years in the desert, and it was a death sentence. You might say they were raised by convicts on death row. Raised in harsh environment where the constant music at home was grumbling. If you look through the Old Testament in these sections, it's interesting to see how many times the word grumbling recurs. They grumbled about the food. Manna, three times a day. Cornflakes for breakfast, cornflakes for lunch, cornflakes for dinner. We could have had leeks and onions and garlic if we just stayed in Egypt. Grumbling about the leadership. "Moses, Moses, Moses. All I hear around this place is Moses. Who died and made Moses the leader? And Aaron, his brother, is worse than he is. And now they're bringing their sister Miriam in. And this is a family business. I'm sick and tired." The heat. The cold at night. Grumbling. Raised. Can you imagine the kids sitting around the campfire hearing that for 40 years? I mean, they've been raised in an environment of complaint. Can't you hear Uncle Jacob saying, "Here we are out in the desert, year 32, going round and round in circles. Let me ask you something, kids. Did you see my name on the list of the people who were sent in to spy out the land?" "No, I wasn't chosen to go spy out the land. If I'd been chosen to go and spy out the land, I would have believed God and we'd be living in the lap of luxury instead of stuck out here in this desert." Raised in that kind of an environment, with those kinds of parents, under these kinds of circumstances, it's like having a million Rodney Dangerfields for your daddy and your mom. Don't get no respect. See, this was not just a dysfunctional family, it was a dysfunctional nation. And they had established patterns of belief and patterns of thinking that were terribly destructive. And these kids were raised in that environment. As I was talking with Stamen this week about this passage, he gave me an interesting thought. He said, patterns of thinking are repetitive by nature. And the remarkable thing is not that we fall into them, but that sometimes we're able to break out of them. And as I considered that, I said, yeah, you know what they're like? They're like plows, these patterns of thinking, that dig deep furrows in your mind. Those furrows end up as being ruts. Someone has said that a grave is just a rut without the ends on it. It's deadly to get caught in those kinds of patterns of thinking. You know, lies, when they are repeated, tend to be believed. Hitler found that out, didn't he? Repeat the lie over and over. Make it a big enough lie, and people will tend to believe it. And then here's the kicker. Even when it's proved to be a lie, You continue to believe it because you heard it the first time. I read an astonishing article this morning on the most outlandish subject. Do you remember the Indian rope trick? Do you have a picture in your mind of what that is, where the fakir sitting in the dirt in Bombay throws a rope up in the air and it stands up like a pole, and then some kid climbs up the rope and disappears into heaven, and everybody gives pennies to the guy that pulls the trick out, and then he stumbles and the kids come. Do you know that in the late 1800s, a story was written which was published in a Chicago newspaper of an eyewitness account of that by two eyewitnesses, and they gave their testimony. They had actually seen this happen, and people all over the world read that story. Well, it later turned out that was just a circulation gimmick. There was no such thing. The guy just made that up. But people continued to believe that story to the point that other people began to report that they had seen the Indian rope trick too. Lies perpetuated and repeated tend to be believed even when they are refuted. Deep furrows had been plowed in the minds of these people as they're standing on the banks of the Jordan River. They might have been thinking the same kind of thing that Elijah thought. You remember when Elijah was on the run from Jezebel and he sat under the broom tree? You remember what he said? Oh man, I'm no better than my daddy. I might as well just die. What if they had succumbed to that kind of thinking? They would have turned around and gone back into the desert. In order to cross over Jordan and into the promised land, the picture of claiming the victory that God already has for us and taking his best into our own lives. The children of Israel had to make a decision. They had to decide this. We are not prisoners of our past. We are not prisoners of our past. Paul said, "Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Do you know that it's possible for a Christian, on the authority of the Word of God coming from the lips of the Apostle Paul, having tasted the freedom that is in Christ, to once again fall back under the burden, the yoke of slavery, to return to the old chains that bound him or her in darkness? I wonder if there are chains in your life binding you in darkness this morning and keeping you from claiming God's best. Could I give you just a few examples that I jotted down this week? You could give me other examples equally as good or maybe better of the kinds of chains that we allow to bind us in darkness and keep us from claiming God's best. Let's just pick addictions. When you conjure the word addiction, I think of an action that is repetitive, destructive, and generally pleasurable. That's why we do it. Repetitive, destructive, and pleasurable. Let's list some addictions. Now, they're the easy ones. Drugs. Everybody knows about that. Highly addictive, terribly destructive, and initially pleasurable. Alcohol. Overconsumption of alcohol becomes a terrible addiction. Very destructive. Pornography, one of the greatest of all the psychological and spiritual addictions. Terribly destructive, certainly repetitive. Coffee. Can that be listed as coffee? You've taken the meddling now, haven't you? Any kind of thing that is repetitive, that is destructive, and that is also pleasurable can become an addiction, which is a chain. Let's see if some things that we can cite that might be harder to see. Here's a slippery slope for you of addiction. A grudge that leads to resentment, that leads to bitterness, that leads to anger, that leads to hatred, that leads to murder. See, those kinds of addictions are at play in the Middle East. We see them in microcosm there. They're in play in Iraq today. We see them in the insurgency. They're terribly addictive. They're terribly destructive. There are chains that bind us in the darkness. But Christians can fall victim to those kinds of addictions. They can forge those kinds of chains on their own hands and feet and be kept from claiming the best that God has for them. What about some other addictions? The ones that are hyphenated and begin with self. Let's try a couple. Self self-justification, self-righteousness. See, those two go together, because if I can justify myself, then I am right. And why do I need God's righteousness if I'm already righteous? What about self-pity? See, that was Elijah's great failure when Jezebel got after him. He said, man, you know, I'm the only one left. I've done everything God asked me to do, and look at the payment I get. Self-pity, along with self-justification, self-righteousness. Following right along with that, of course, is self-deception. The first person I have to lie to is myself. And then there are the handmaidens, jealousy and envy. No greater chains to keep us in the darkness than jealousy and envy. We've seen in here before that jealousy is saying, Polly has something that I want, and I'm going to get some. But envy is saying, Polly's got something that I want and I'll never have, so I'm going to see to it that it's taken away from her. Terrible chains that bind us. Here's one. Men will be glad to hear this: gossip. Men are the biggest gossips in the country. I was at lunch the other day in a club, sitting at a table with a friend, and there were four or five tables. The tables were pretty close together, and at the table next to me, all men in this room, one man who has a big booming voice leans over and says to his friend, I really shouldn't tell you this about so-and-so, but, and I looked up, and every man in the room was going like this. I almost broke my neck falling out of the chair.
Military is worse than that.
Terrible addiction. It's a terrible addiction and a terrible chain. How about some other classics like personal failure? Do you have a friend who is chained in the darkness because of past failure that he or she just can't get beyond? It may be in business. It may be in family. It may be in morals. Personal failure is a terrible, terrible chain. What about possessiveness, the desire to control somebody else and their life? Parents have a tough time letting go of kids sometime. Marcia and I were fortunate enough to realize that when our children left home, our job as parent was over. We'd always be mother and dad, but we'd never be parent again. Had to let go, and it was hard. What about the other twins, greed and lust? Terrible chains that hold us in the darkness. Greed, let's see. Malcolm Muggeridge has defined greed as that strange passion for money and for power that no amount of money and no amount of power can satisfy. Terrible chains. They bind us in darkness. Betrayal and abuse. Anybody here ever been betrayed by a friend? Someone you really, really trusted? Hurt bad? Abused by it? Anybody ever been emotionally abused otherwise, or perhaps physically? Those things carry over into our adult lives, and they forge chains that are extremely difficult to break. What about pride? Pride, or an unforgiving spirit. I don't get mad, I just get even. Peter Drucker's got a couple. He says that the two great problems in the United States today are refusing to defer gratification and insisting on playing the role of victim. Chains. Chains that bind us in the darkness. Now, as I sort of reviewed this little list yesterday afternoon, I said a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, I'm grateful to you that none of these apply to me. See, if you don't find your particular chain or chains any place on this list, then I've got one for you. blindness to your personal faults, which is maybe one of the greatest of the chains. I can't see it. I just can't see it. Do you ever come to the time in your prayer life when you realize that we're supposed as Christians to confess and you just can't think of anything? Then confess your blindness. Now, here's a principle for you. If you are a Christian, the chains that bind you have only as much power over you as you grant them. The chains that bind you have only as much power over you as you grant them, and I'll prove that to you from Luke 4:18. Jesus is in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he's about to preach his first sermon. And he can choose any text that he chooses to begin his ministry of preaching. And out of all the texts that are available to him, he chooses one from Isaiah. And it's so familiar, let's hear it again. Jesus stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The classic hymn from the pen of Charles Wesley, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Friends, if you're a Christian, then the chains that bind you have only as much power as you grant them. Now, two quick things we need to deal with. To break the chains that bind us, we must learn from Peter what we have to do, and we must learn from Joshua how to do it. Learn from Peter what it is that we have to do. What we have to do is embrace current reality. You remember the story of Peter when he went up on the roof to pray, and a centurion who was a godly man had sent someone to bring Peter over to tell him the gospel story, and Peter, orchestrated by God, goes up to pray, and in the prayer he has a vision, and out of heaven he sees a sheet coming down. And in the sheet are all kinds of unclean things that no observant Jew would ever dream of eating. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter hears a voice. Chapter 11 of Acts 10, a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." By the way, anybody who thinks that Jesus and God are vegetarians does not read the Bible. Kill and eat. There are no kumquats or rutabagas in this thing. There are all kinds of reptiles and birds of the air. Kill and eat. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "You won't catch me eating that stuff. I'm kosher. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And then I love this part. This happened three times. And then the sheet was taken. See, it took Peter three times to get it. The first time he said, "What? What?" And the second time he said, "Are you sure?" And the third time he said, "All right." Then the messengers from the centurion come, and Peter goes with them, and he goes to the centurion's house. Now, he tells the centurion something very interesting. He says, "Let me tell you something, Gentile Roman centurion. It's against the law for me to even be here in your house, let alone be talking to you. But God has shown me," I'm paraphrasing now, "a new reality. And I have got to come to grips with this current reality in order to see what is best for me and what my mission in life for God is." Friend, the first thing we've got to do if we're going to break the chains. See, Peter had to break the chains of tradition, the dead hand of orthodoxy. He had to recognized that this revelation demanded a reaction on his part, and he went and he preached the gospel to an old Roman centurion. Now, that is what we have to do, embrace current reality, to begin to break these chains. But now, in our passage from Joshua, how to do it. Joshua 3, 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And then you will know which way to go, since you have never been that way before. Embracing reality involves first, well, there they are, standing on the banks of the Jordan. It was something they hated to face but were forced to confront. The first thing in embracing reality, friend, is to give your chains a name. Give them a name. When you do, you rob them of their power. What is the name? Self-pity? What is the name? Anger? What is the name? Resentment? What is the name? Bitterness? Give it a name. Get it out in the open. When you get it out in the open, then it's possible for you to begin in the grace of God to deal with it. But the second thing is you've got to commit to change. See, the people were told to get up and to move across. They were told to get up. You've got to commit to change. I don't know whether in your thought life you have had to do what I've had to do. When some of those thoughts, which Paul calls in Ephesians the fiery darts of the evil one, come unbidden into my mind, those thoughts that clearly are not from Christ and do not honor him, you know what my response to that is? I say, listen, I don't have to think that way because I'm not a slave to that anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ has freed me from that. There was the time when I couldn't help but think those thoughts, but I'm not a slave to that anymore. And I am committed to that change being a reality in my life. Give the chains a name. Commit to change. Third, you've got to admit your helpless need before God. See, they're standing on the banks of the Jordan. That Jordan is in flood. There is no way they're going to cross over there. They're not any lone rangers in the kingdom of heaven. As we begin to think about ways that we're going to break these chains, we come to God in belief that he can actually do it if we will allow him. Give the chains a name, commit to change, admit your need. And then wonderfully, don't forget to shift your focus. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it. See, they told him to get your eyes off of the Jordan and get your eyes onto God. I am to get my eyes off of the one who cannot and onto the one who can. To change my focus from me to thee, that's hard because my default mode is to look inward at myself. But we're to get our focus off of ourselves and on to God. Shift the focus, having given the chains a name, committing to change, admitting helpless need. And boy, this next one is tough. Verse 3 of chapter 3, move out, and follow. You got to drop the crutch, friend. You got to drop the crutch. You got to leave the crutch on the other side of the Jordan. If you take the crutch with you, you'll revert to the use of it. Friend Bill Glass, wonderful Baptist evangelist with a great prison ministry, also an NFL all-pro defensive lineman. He loves to tell the story about the loser's limp. If you've watched any of the Super Bowl, you probably saw it. When somebody in the defensive secondary gets beat, either the pass is completed for a long gain or for a touchdown, did you ever notice when the guy gets up off the ground, the defender is always, oh, man, if I hadn't pulled that hamstring, he never would have caught that ball on. See, that's the loser's limp. You got to leave that behind. Jesus said to the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, you remember that? We've talked about it. There he is by the pool. And Jesus said, do you want to be well? If so, rise up, take up, and walk on. Rise up, take up the mat so you're not tempted to go back and stretch out again because we're down there and we get a lot of sympathy and it's wonderful. You've got to cast away the crutch. The time comes when you simply have to do that if you're going to break the chains that bind you. Number 6, Look at the word follow the ark. If you're following the ark and you're part of a million people, how fast do you think you're moving? Not very fast, just barely moving, see? I've got a friend who says one of the great rules of business is crawl, walk, run. This is like rehab in a hospital, friends. We don't just burst out of the gates like racehorses when we're breaking these chains. We start off slowly, crawling first, and then gradually up on our feet, a little bit unsteady. And then we begin to walk, and we realize that walking itself is a process of almost falling before you shift your weight. Crawl, walk, run. Having given the chains a name and committing to change, admitting helpless need, shifting our focus to God, we got to drop the crutch and crawl, walk, run. And then finally, and this is so honest, God's part, you got to expect surprises. You'll know which way to go since you've never been this way before. It's not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. However you think it's going to work out, it's going to be something else, because we live by God's surprises. Well, what shall we say to these things? Something to remember, something to believe when it comes to breaking chains. Here's something to remember, and I have to lecture myself on this all the time. God will walk with us, but he won't walk for us. God walks with us, but he won't walk for us. God says, look, I'm going to open the way. That's the River Jordan. I'm going to back it up. I'm going to open the way. I'm going to lead the way. That's the ark. But you must follow the way. The last time I saw Ray Steadman alive, Fred Smith and I were driving him to the airport here. Fred said, Ray, you're retiring. Preaching your last sermon next week, I understand. He said, yes, I am. He said, in a 50-year ministry, Ray, what is going to be the topic of your last sermon? And he said, I'm going to tell the people to stop praying for the power they already have. 50 years of ministry. And he says, let me sum it up for you. Stop praying for the power that you already have. You're right, it's Poetry Sunday. Chains. Chains come in many sizes, friend, if you know what I mean. Some are big and some are small and some are in between. Some are meant to drag around and some are meant to carry. Some are issued at the altar on the day you marry. Some seem fairly innocent. Some produce abuses. Some come in real handy when we need to make excuses. Some, like smoking, you can break and never have a fear. A friend of mine quit smoking easy 7 times last year. And beating over eating is easier than it sounds. Another friend with years of dieting lost 2,000 pounds. But other chains, like bitterness, are mighty hard to lose. Do you believe the power is yours to use it if you choose? The power to leave the past behind, the power to make an end, the power to begin again. Power to transcend. Can you believe that Jesus Christ has come to set you free? And in that freedom, you'll become what God meant you to be. We got to believe the rest of the story. We've got to finish the Luke 4 passage. After Jesus had read the passage, he sat down. See, when a rabbi sits down, that's when the teaching begins. Now, here's why he read that passage. These words from Jesus' lips. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture about good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you believe that today? Is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing? In your hearing, Charles, in your hearing. Polly, is it fulfilled in your hearing, Stamen? Is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing? Do you believe that God has personally come in Jesus Christ to set you free? Free from the addictions and the anxieties and the failures and the bitternesses and all of the bindings and the chains that hold us in the darkness to keep us from claiming God's best. Do you believe it? Friends, on the authority of the Word of God, in the priesthood of believers, we can declare to each other, behold, behold. The chains are broken from your hands. The shackles are struck from your feet. The prison doors are open wide. Will you rise and follow the Christ into the dawn of a bright new day? Let's thank Him. Father, today we ask You to give us the wisdom to believe and the will to trust and the courage to obey You and to use the power to break the chains, the power we already have. How we thank You for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.